Morning, Southridge. How you doing this morning? It is good to have you here this morning. I'm glad you're with us. If you're new to Southridge, my name is Brent, and I'm one of the pastors here. And over the last month, we've been doing a series called Hear and Obey. And this has been a church-wide series. Our youth have been doing it. Our kids ministry has been doing it. Our community groups have been doing it. And we've been doing it from, obviously, here on Sunday morning with the adults. And we've been going through hear and believe, hear and obey, hear and listen, and hear and discern. And today we have a special treat. As many of you know, our vision for our church is that we would turn outward, live God's purpose in our lives so that not only us, we, but our community could experience God. And one of my favorite things always is hearing how God has worked in people's lives. It's one of the things I love about our staff meetings. It's a question I always ask every week. Okay, guys, where's the God working stories? Come on, share them with me. And today, this morning, you're going to hear a God working story. I first met David Ash back in October when a group of us from Southridge went and attended the Langley Leadership Prayer Breakfast. And he was the speaker that day. And basically, he got up and shared what God has been doing and has done in his life. And as we were sitting there around the table after he was done, our whole table was just, you know, we were blessed just to be there and hear what he has to say. And at that moment, I knew I've got to somehow find a way to get him to Southridge so you guys could be blessed this morning. He doesn't really have a message that he's laid out, but we've given him a title. And for the title for his message is Hear and Live. And so I'm going to invite David to come up on stage. He's going to share a little bit about his family and that as he talks. But David's a businessman in Langley who met Jesus 14 years ago. And so he's going to share his story about before Jesus, after Jesus, and some of the things God has asked him and his wife to do. And so I just want to pray. Yeah, you might need, you want to raise that up? Yep, that's perfect. Keep going. There we go. David is not a self-professed professional speaker. He's a businessman, an entrepreneur, who God just got a hold of and is living as best he can serving God. So let me pray for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for David and his family. We thank you that he's able to be with us this morning. And so, God, I just pray. I pray that you would bless what he has to say. I pray that you would take what he has to say because he's just speaking about what you have done in his life. Then you would use it to challenge us this morning. You would use it to encourage us. And you would use it to allow us just to worship you. Because there's nothing greater that worships you than the story of someone's life who is changed because they have found Jesus. And so, Lord, for those who are here this morning who maybe have never experienced that life-changing power of Jesus, Lord, maybe today, this morning, through just the words and an example of David, that they would find you this morning. So, God, thank you and bless our time together. Amen.
Thank you, Brent. Well, as I was preparing for my talk the other day, a little voice in the back of my head asked me why I was doing it. As Brent said, I'm an entrepreneur. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a full-time missionary or the leader of a ministry of any kind. There's an introverted side of me that would rather be at the back of the room enjoying your story or hearing an inspirational sermon. But when I read 1 Peter chapter 2, it said that as a follower of Christ, I was a chosen person, a member of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that I may declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into this wonderful light. So as a member of this royal priesthood, I've been commissioned, and it's my joy and my honor to stand here today before you and declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness. by sharing how God has transformed my life and my family's life forever. 13 years ago, I didn't believe in God, Jesus Christ, heaven, or hell. I believe that we were all alone in this world. The rulers of our own universe, the masters of our own destiny. If I couldn't see it, if I couldn't touch it, it didn't exist. Success in life was the most important thing to me. After my family, little else mattered. All of that changed the day that Christ came into my life. That divine encounter began with a Christian lady, our housekeeper, Bonnie Schmunk. Bonnie told us several years later that before she made her final decision to come and work in our home, she prayed. And that when she prayed, she heard God clearly. And he said, "Your work here will be housekeeping, but your job will be praying this family into my kingdom." Over the years, my wife Lise and Bonnie grew closer. When our kids were sick or Lise was upset about something, Bonnie would pray with her. However, during that time, Bonnie never once offered to pray with me. She knew instinctively that I wasn't open to Christianity. Those feelings weren't surprising, given my life experience. I'd come from a loving family, not perfect, but loving. Then at the age of 12, everything changed. I watched as my family's life self-destructed before my eyes. My mother had a major nervous breakdown and was hospitalized in a psychiatric ward. My father, who had his own struggles with alcohol, was left to raise three boys and care for a mentally ill wife. In many ways, as kids, we were forced to raise ourselves. To escape the chaos of my home life, I used drugs, and I lived the life that came with them. I ended up dropping out of high school at the age of 17 and leaving home. When I was 23, the only healthy parent I had, my father, died suddenly due from complications due to diabetes. Without my father to care for my mentally ill mother, her mental health went downhill very fast. She ended up digressing to a life on the streets, living in shelters, rooming houses, psychiatric wards, and sometimes she ended up in jail. She died alone in a rooming house in 1999. Now, as a child, I had gone to Sunday school, and I'd heard about an all-powerful, almighty God that loved us. But this made no sense to me. 3 years after coming to work for our family, God spoke to Bonnie, our housekeeper, again. This time he said, "Now is the time. Go and pray with David." Now, I'm sure Bonnie hesitated. For 3 years, she had worked diligently and faithfully in our home and never broached the subject of God with me once. But with this supernatural encouragement, which I'm sure she needed, Bonnie reached out to me through Lise. When it came to the subject of God, understandably, I was still very angry and bitter. You see, I thought that most Christians were self-righteous and hypocritical. But I saw Bonnie as an exception. She didn't make me feel like a sinner that needed to be saved from the flames of hell. I liked Bonnie, and I didn't want to hurt her feelings, so I accepted her offer. Bonnie's prayer in our home that day led me to her church, Christian Life Assembly, here in Langley. I remember standing there in the sanctuary for the first day and doubting the wisdom of my decision to come. When the worship music began like it did here today, I was like a deer caught in the headlights. I'd never been in a modern church before with worship music. My childhood memories were of a more serious, somber hymns. As the band played, people around me began, as they did today, raising their hands. Some were singing, some of them were praying. And for some reason, I started crying. About what, I had no idea. There was just this energy in the air. I was relieved when the music finally stopped. I regained my composure. The pastor got up and gave the announcements, as you guys did today. Gave me some time to blow my nose. A few minutes later, the pastor got up and began his sermon. And for some reason, I began to cry again. I cried from the beginning of his sermon until the end. I was dealing with some health issues at the time, so I assumed that my emotional response was the result of being caught at a weak moment. After some thought, I resolved to return the next Sunday to try and understand what had happened to me. As I stood in the church that second Sunday, I was composed and ready to reevaluate this experience to try and understand what had happened. The worship music began again, and just like the first time, people raised their hands and began to sing. Some prayed, and I started to cry again. From the beginning of the service until the end, what I was crying about, I had no idea. It was a mystery to me. There were no spiritual ahas. I don't even remember what the pastor was talking about. There was just this overwhelming energy that was in the air that made me want to cry like a baby. Committed to figuring this thing out, I returned for the third Sunday. If anything, I'm persistent. And it went the same way as the first two. I cried from the beginning of the service until the end, for no reason that I could imagine. Thankfully, at the end of this service, Bonnie asked me if I'd like to pray with the pastor. A few minutes later, I found myself on my knees, crying again. A lot of tears. With a pastor explaining the relevance of a prayer. He said that when I surrendered my life to Christ and ask God for forgiveness for all of my sins, he comes into my life and he takes it over. He said that I'd be born again, washed clean and perfect like a newborn baby. It made no sense to me, but perfect sense, all at once. I'd heard the term amazing grace 1,000 times before, and it had meant nothing to me. But suddenly, in that moment, it meant everything. For the first time, I felt the presence of God's pure and perfect love. And it was impossible for me to resist. Through tears, I followed the pastor in a prayer that invited Christ into my life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians describes what happened to me that day better than I can. Whenever they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil. And there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And so, we are transfigured much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become more like Him. The veil had been lifted. The arguments and the theories that I had against God now seemed empty and childish. The darkness and the bitterness in my heart were replaced with a new love and a sense of peace, a peace beyond all understanding. Before that day, the Bible was just another book. Now those same words jumped off the page. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I found Christ's words radical and breathtaking. I wanted to live this kind of a life, but how was the question. Shortly after I made my decision, my wife Liz had her own very powerful encounter with God. Now together, in our 40s, we had to figure out what we believed and why we believed it. But where to start was the question. I was in the process of selling my business at the time and thought that a family sabbatical might be a good idea. But when we shared this idea with a friend of ours, Sean, a youth with a mission leader, he was candid and he disagreed. He thought that being alone wouldn't give us the spiritual growth that we're looking for. He went on to describe YWAM's 5-month discipleship training school. You live on a YWAM base for 3 months during a lecture phase, and this is followed by a 2-month outreach where you practice what you've learned. On Sean's advice, we took 5 months out of our busy lives and signed up for something called a DTS. Our 2-month outreach took us to Medan, Indonesia, where we helped a pastor and his wife run an orphanage with 80 children. These kids stole and broke our hearts. This spiritual boot camp in YWAM opened our eyes to a whole new way of living a life. As they say in YWAM, we were ruined for the ordinary. Over the past 13 years, we've had the honor and the pleasure of working with brothers and sisters in Christ from all walks of life and every corner of the world, in and outside of YWAM. We have traveled to and supported work in Africa, China, India, Cambodia, Southeast Asia, and North Korea. We've worked in slums, orphanages, schools, and the marketplace. Many of the unsung heroes we meet on the ground in these places have given up everything, risking their lives and freedom for the cause of Christ. We don't always speak the same language as our friends, but we know each other's hearts instantly because we share the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Our help is often financial, but we also like rolling up our sleeves and being a part of the work whenever we can. We had a chance to do that in April of last year when we went to Greece and we volunteered in a refugee camp for 3 weeks on the island of Lesbos. We have confronted third world poverty in its most extreme forms in the past. But nothing could have prepared us for what we saw in the refugee camp. Originally built as a prison with a capacity for 2,000 inmates, Camp Moria was now a detention center, holding 3,200 Syrian, Afghani, Iraqi, Iranian, and Pakistani refugees. Men, women, children, grandparents, and the infirm were all confined in overcrowded, deplorable conditions. Many of them arrived soaking wet with just the clothes on their backs, their money stolen by human traffickers in Turkey. 2-hour food lines, 3 times a day in the hot sun, added to the tension and the desperation in the air. Fights were constantly breaking out. This chaotic microcosm of the Middle East felt like it could explode at any moment. And it did. Rioting erupted twice while we were working in the camps. SWAT teams had to be called in to restore order. My wife, Lise, was caught right in the middle of one of these riots. I wasn't on shift that night with her, but I was deeply touched when I heard that our friend, Mohammed, a refugee, and a former bodyguard from Iran, came to her aid. Lise, whose first career as an emergency room nurse was an absolute natural in the camp, using her nursing skills and her mother's heart, she nurtured and consoled everyone she met with the love of Jesus. She made friends wherever she went, and she drew energy from her work. As Lise will confirm, I don't share her natural aptitude in this area. But I don't feel badly, because very few people do. She's a very special lady. I did my best in simple, practical ways, distributing clothing, setting up tents, and encouraging people. I also helped with crowd control when Pope Francis came to visit the camp in April. Our ragtag team of Christian volunteers stood shoulder to shoulder with our arms locked in front of thousands of desperate refugees pressing in against us. They were screaming and yelling, waving signs with their country's names on them with pleas for help. They were trying to be seen by the Pope or one of the many TV cameras from around the world that were capturing his visit. Our soft line of volunteers was the only thing that was separating the refugee friends from the hard line of riot police with helmets, shields, and batons that were 100 feet away from us. As the Pope came into view, behind the barricades, the crowd roared. Then all of a sudden, a young Algerian lady that we know pushed through our line, yelling and screaming, hysterically. We all held our breath as she ran into this empty no man's land between us and the riot police. She crashed into the policemen, pounding on their shields, crying and begging to be let through, saying she wanted to be blessed by the Pope. Pope Francis was clearly upset by this spectacle and gave the order to let her through. We all watched in stunned silence as he put his hand on her head and prayed for her as she wept at his feet. It was one of the sweetest expressions of Jesus' love I've ever seen. We weren't allowed to distribute Bibles or share the gospel openly in camp. So Lise and I prayed constantly. Those prayers were answered one day when I found myself sitting in a little tent with Mohammed, Lise's bodyguard, and three of his friends. Each of them showed me bullet wounds in their arms and in their legs. And they talked about how fed up they were with radical Islam and the violence that they were escaping from in the Middle East. I talked about the love of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I ended up breaking camp rules that day and leading these men in a prayer that invited Christ into their lives. I'd been in camp for 2 weeks by this time, and I'll be honest, I'd become angry and frustrated by the indifference of the authorities and the conditions that these refugees were forced to live in. These people had stolen our hearts. Unlike Lise, who was single-minded and passionate in her work, I felt like giving up every day. Then God set up this divine encounter and used me when I thought I was useless. 2 days later, I broke camp rules again when I smuggled pita bread and hummus in for my new brothers in Christ. This was a huge treat given the food they were forced to eat every day. As I approached the tent that day, I smiled when I saw one of the men sitting with his back to me reading his new Farsi New Testament Bible. As we sat and broke bread together, pita bread, they asked me about communion. They wanted to know what it was about. When I explained what it meant, what it represented, the man that had been reading his Bible grinned from ear to ear and said something in Farsi to Muhammad, our translator. Without knowing one word of Farsi, I knew instantly in my spirit what the man was saying. Muhammad then explained what I already knew. Our friend had been reading the exact same communion story in his Farsi Bible when I had approached his tent only moments earlier. God's presence was very real at that moment. The hair on the back of my neck stood up as I listened to the communion story being read aloud to the men in Farsi. All of this happened on April 29th, Good Friday, in Greece last year. With Jesus, the coincidences just keep piling up. Muhammad, the bodyguard, and Keva, the man who read the communion scriptures, were baptized together a short while later. Muhammad changed his name to John, and Keva to Kevin. When I first came to faith in Christ, I spent a lot of time praying about what to do next. I felt ill-equipped, unprepared. Over time, though, it became clear that I wasn't meant to be a pastor or a missionary in the traditional sense. We are all created uniquely and powerfully in the image of God. And it was clear that God had created me to be an entrepreneur. But being an entrepreneur is a vocation, not a calling. First and foremost, I am a child of God. I've learned that the separation between the sacred and the secular, the housekeeper and the missionary, the business leader and the pastor, are man-made divisions that have nothing to do with God or His plan for our lives. I'd like to close in prayer, if I can, for you. God, your word is very clear. As followers of Jesus, we are all chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your special possession, that we may declare your praises. Like Bonnie, each and every one of us has a calling that is as important as any full-time pastors or missionaries. I pray, God, that you guide us, each and every one of us, and lead us. Show us, God, what you want us to do, and give us the strength and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.